And now we are refreshed to come together around the Word of Life. Our third study this morning on the general theme of the sign of the prophet Jonah is going to consider the fish. And we're going to open our morning together, firstly with the singing of hymn number 7, and then a word of prayer. I'm sure it is, brethren and sisters, that we might get the pronunciation right, that we've got our brother Bill Lunn now to come forward and to lead us in the reading this morning of Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 through to chapter 2, verse 10.
To 1 and verse 17. Now Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto Yahweh his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Yahweh, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me my life from corruption, O Yahweh my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. And Yahweh spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Well, my dear brethren and sisters and young people, the drama of the story of Jonah mounts, and this morning we are to consider the fish. We now look forward to those words that our brother Roger has prepared for us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Brother Roger.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my dear young people. Well, as our Chairman has said, we come to the moment here of rising tension, of mounting tension in the record, as we now know that Jonah has been cast overboard, and this tremendous calm has now come upon the face of the mighty deep, and the sailors have been convinced indeed that Yahweh, he is God, and have made their vows of future dedication to him. And so in the 17th verse of Jonah chapter 1, as we've just had it read so well for us, we read there that Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, obviously, the previous section of this chapter has focused on the sailors. The last part of chapter 1 has really given attention to the sailors and the miraculous story of their conversion. Now, what the record does is bring us back to the central character again, to Jonah, who temporarily we've lost sight of, as it were, and for good reason. Now the text is going to come back to focus on him. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, and in the Septuagint version, verse 17 of this chapter is actually treated as being verse 1 of chapter 2. That's the way both the Hebrew Bible and the Septuagint translation break up the passage. So this final verse is really considered to be the opening of the next chapter, and rightly so, of course, as we look at what the words have to say to us. Just a point before I carry on, in case you think that I'm perhaps not extending the type of Jonah here, what we're going to do, God willing, in the course of both this morning's study and also our study this evening, we're going to look at the story of the storm and the fish and the city without making reference to the work of the Lord. And then, God willing, on Sunday morning, we're going to go back into these three chapters and now take out the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ as his work is identified and foreshadowed in Jonah. So in case you think I'm missing all the good bits, don't worry, we haven't. We're going to come back into these chapters and extend the type in detail on Sunday morning by way of exhortation. So this morning we're going to simply look at the story of this episode. Now verse 17 tells us, therefore, that Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, we understand that in the Mediterranean there is neither whale nor shark of sufficient magnitude that could in fact swallow Jonah, that lived naturally in those waters. And therefore we're left with one of two conclusions, that either God created especially a fish for the purpose, or he brought one from somewhere else. He allowed a particular creature of the deep to be brought, as it were, into the Mediterranean in order that it might swallow up Jonah. It doesn't matter, really, does it, brothers and sisters? It's one of those things that we're not sure of because we're not told. In fact, there are several things in this story that we cannot be absolutely definitive on because the record doesn't tell us. And whilst we might have interesting theories, we must be careful, of course, that where the divine narrative does not run, neither should we. What we do know and what we can safely assume is that, as the verse says, Yahweh prepared a fish. It was a miraculous episode. And not only was it miraculous, brothers and sisters, but I think it's important also that we understand it was literal. It says, doesn't it? Yahweh prepared a great fish. The terms are absolutely in the literal. It doesn't suggest that this was a vision or a dream or a parable. It happened. And one of the reasons why it's important, I think, that we draw that conclusion is that this particular phrase in verse 17, which goes on to say that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, is, of course, the very phrase quoted by our Lord in Matthew 12, verse 40, when he says that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you cannot have a figurative application based on a figurative event to start with. The figurative is always drawn out of the literal, isn't it? So we have a literal story here with Jonah, out of which the Lord himself takes a figurative application to his own life's work. But this is a real story. It really happened. And of course we understand that given the greatness of our God, there is no difficulty whatsoever when the terms tell us in plain simplicity, Yahweh had prepared a great fish. And I think one of the great encouragements, you know, this must have been a tremendously encouraging verse for the Lord Jesus Christ when he quoted it. Because when the Lord quoted that his experience would be similar to Jonah, his thoughts were not just for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the Lord understood, of course, that the day came at the end of that period when Jonah stepped forth onto the dry again. And so would he, the Lord. Oh, it must have been a tremendous encouragement for the Lord to quote this particular passage, because there was the comfort and the surety of resurrection at the end of this period. And that's what the Lord was really interested in. Not just that the period of time would be the same, but what would happen at the end of the period. He would step forth to life again, as did Jonah the prophet on this occasion. A source of comfort to Christ indeed. So did Jonah die? Or was he merely unconscious? Well, again, I think that's one of the things that the record doesn't tell us specifically. And I suppose it depends on the weight that we give to two particular snatches of phrase in this particular story. The first one is found in verse 5 over the page. It really depends, doesn't it, on the weight that we give to these two particular phrases. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, says the record. Even to the soul, and Rotherhams translates that phrase, to the peril of my life. And so this was a life-threatening experience. To the very peril of my life, says Jonah, the waters compassed me about. And then, of course, we have the phrase in verse 6 that says, thou hast brought up my life from corruption. And so therefore, the question really is, what weight do we give to those two passages? Are we being told here that Jonah did finally succumb, and that when he was brought up, he was truly brought up from the grave itself, i.e. he had died, or that before that happened, God intervened and raised him from an unconscious state? I don't know, brothers and sisters, I really don't know. What we do know is this. And we know this, I think, with absolute certainty, and this is the thing that we can say and be absolutely confident without any postulations, and that's this. If you put a man underwater for 3 days and 3 nights, as far as everyone else is concerned, he's dead. You can't stay underwater for that long. He was as good as dead, wasn't he? And that's all the record requires us to understand. Because as far as this is concerned, we're going to have certainly a typical death and resurrection. And whether he did finally enter into the article of death itself or was merely unconscious in the fish, I think perhaps we can't say with absolute finality. But that he was as good as dead, the record makes abundantly plain to us because of his entombment underwater for that period of time. Now, here's the next question. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto Yahweh his God out of the fish's belly. Now I know that there are different opinions on where this prayer was composed. And it's been suggested that the prayer that follows from verses 2 to 9 is a prayer that was actually composed later as Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving, having been placed back on dry land after the fish had ejected him and he had escaped. And that therefore the prayer of Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 is actually not recorded. So that when it says he prayed to God out of the fish's belly, that we don't have that prayer, and the prayer we do have in this chapter is a later prayer of thanksgiving composed when Jonah finally escaped from the inside of the fish. I don't think that's right, actually. You know, I think one of the rules of Bible study is, isn't it, that we should always take the plain, the obvious, the simple, the natural, the literal meaning, unless there's good reason not to. And this passage says, Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto Yahweh his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried. And the text moves us straight into the psalm, doesn't it? Straight into the prayer, out of the fish's belly. I don't think there's any reason in the narrative itself that would lead us to any other conclusion but that this was the prayer from within the fish. And I think one of the reasons why people perhaps feel that it's incongruous is they would say, well, how could a man utter the words of this psalm when he was incarcerated inside the fish? Well, you see, I think we have to understand what Jonah's fear was. Do you know what his fear was? Come and have a look. What was Jonah's great fear? Come and have a look at verse 3. Now, here is the great thing that terrified Jonah. Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, the midst of the seas, the floods, the billows, the waves, verse 5, the waters, the depth, the weeds, verse 6, the bottoms. Do you know what Jonah was more scared of than anything else? He was terrified of being drowned in the sea. And what delivered him from that? What was the source of Jonah's deliverance from drowning in the sea? And the answer is the fish. It was the fish, wasn't it? That was the source, in that sense, of his salvation. I don't think there's anything incongruous in seeing a hymn of praise being composed by Jonah out of the fish's belly once he revived and understood where he was. Because the thing he understood more than anything else when he revived was, I'm still alive. I haven't drowned. That was his great fear. And I think, therefore, that this prayer was composed out of the belly of the fish exactly as the record tells us, read simply and naturally. At the end of the prayer, you notice what happens. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. The prayer comes to an end. And verse 10 says, and Yahweh spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry. And the very reading of the narrative tells us that at the conclusion of the uttering of his psalm, the fish vomits him up. That's the way the record reads, isn't it? Naturally and simply. I think we should always, as a basis of Bible study, take, first of all, the plain meaning of the text itself. So what was this prayer all about? Well, let's come now and have a look at the prayer from verses 2 to 9 in a little further detail. He says in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Yahweh, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, obviously, the words of verse 2 seem to be a summary of his experience in an overall sense. The words of verse 2 summarize in general terms what the totality of his experience was going to be. That he cried by reason of his affliction, that he entered into the belly of hell, but that God heard his voice. And so this verse tells us that Jonah recalls his initial cry of anguish to God, his experience of descending into the belly of Sheol, and the remarkable way in which God had heard him. You see, what's going to happen in this episode is that Jonah is going to be brought by God to acknowledge his sovereign majesty and his sovereign care. Jonah's going to understand the sovereign care of God like he's never understood it before. You see, here is a man who's going to be sent to Nineveh on a mission of mercy. And by the time he heads off on that mission, he will have had a wonderful experience of the divine mercy in his own life so that he would be suitably qualified to preach that story and that message of mercy to others. Because God was going to take him through that experience in the course of Jonah chapter 2. Now, you notice where in this verse it says, out of the belly of hell cried I, the belly of Sheol. I don't think that's the belly of the fish from chapter 1, verse 17. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word belly is different. It's not the same word translated the belly of the fish. And the reference here in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2 would appear to be the ocean itself as a watery grave. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I. This is not the fish yet. The fish hasn't swallowed him yet. I don't think the fish swallows him for several verses. We're going to come to the very moment of time when we believe that the fish enters the scene. Hasn't come yet. He's simply in the water at this stage. The belly of hell. Actually, interesting, really. You know, the churches tend to, they have a certain view of hell, don't they? It's a rather hot place. That's not how Jonah saw hell. Jonah saw hell as being very cold and exceedingly wet. And out of the belly of that place, he says, he cried unto God, and God heard his voice. Now, of course, when it says, I cried unto Yahweh out of mine affliction, and he heard my voice, we begin in this verse the first of a series of absolutely remarkable allusions to the book of Psalms. And we're going to take the time and trouble and the enjoyment of actually going through those psalms in detail today. I'm not sure that I'll give you any further psalms that you might not have already seen. But oh, they're a joy to look at in terms of the mind of Jonah as he sinks down through the water. Now, where's the first one? Well, this first verse of the psalm, when he says, I cried unto Yahweh, he heard me, he heard my voice, that's Psalm 18, isn't it? Now, just come and have a look at this, because what a grand psalm for the prophet to declare. Have a look at this. Psalm 18. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Yahweh, and he heard me. Thou hast cast me into the deep, says Jonah. The floods compassed me about. Now, here's Psalm 18 then, and reading from verses 4 to 9 in the first instance. Now, have a look at this. What a marvelous psalm that Jonah quotes here. Let's see what the lesson of this psalm is. Psalm 18, verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Yahweh. and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Verse 15, the channels of the waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. What a remarkable, you know what this psalm celebrates, brothers and sisters? It celebrates the astounding care of Yahweh for his servants, wherever they might be. The astounding care of God for his servants, wherever they might be, and in whatever circumstance they might be found, God is there. He'll respond from anywhere. And here was a man who was indeed compassed by the sorrows of Sheol itself, and God responded mightily to his distress and to his cry. God was completely aware of Jonah's affliction, and he would respond. But Jonah himself had certain lessons to learn before the fullness of God's response would come upon him. And so we come back to Jonah, therefore, and Jonah says now in the third verse, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now, you see, it says here, "Thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas." Now, you see the word midst in verse 3? It's actually the Hebrew word levav, levav. And the margin quite correctly says it's really should be translated the heart of the seas. Do you know that I think that phrase was the basis of the Lord's words when he quoted in Matthew 12? Because what does the Lord say? The Lord says, "Even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," he says, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. And I think he draws that phrase, "the heart of the earth," from Jonah's expression here, "the heart of the seas." And so the heart of the seas here of verse 3 is the equivalent of the phrase "the belly of Sheol" from the previous verse. Now this verse 3 goes on to say, "the floods compassed me about." Now this word "floods" is interesting because it's the Hebrew word nachar, N-A-H-A-R, nachar. Now can anyone tell me what nachar usually means? How's it usually translated? Nachar. It's normally translated river. It's the word for the Euphrates and the Egypt, isn't it? The great river Euphrates, the Nachar Euphrates. So it's normally translated river. But the problem is that this river, verse 3, is in the middle of the sea. Now, what would you call a river in the sea? A current. I think that's completely correct. And that's exactly how other translations translate Nachar on this occasion. The NIV says, "the currents swirled about me." The NASB says, "the current engulfed me." And what Jonah is saying is that he came into the water, he felt the power of the water gripping him and pulling him down into the depths of the sea. He recalls sinking beneath the surface of the sea. See what the verse goes on to say? "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And we emphasize the word "over me" to say that Jonah, no sooner has he entered the sea than he experiences the sensation of being pulled underneath the waters. And immediately the billows and the waves are over the top of him. "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me," he says. And you know where that comes from? That's another psalm, isn't it? Now what psalm is that? That's the psalm of David. And that's Psalm 42, isn't it? Let's have a look at that, because you see this phrase, in fact, this particular phrase is the most accurately quoted in the Hebrew out of the whole psalm. Although the psalm of Jonah has many allusions to the book of Psalms, this particular phrase is the most accurate in terms of being a proper translation of one of the books of the psalm. Psalm 42. And perhaps just we might just look at the context of this from verse 4. Now, we've already made the point that we believe that Jonah was a lover of the temple and a lover of the temple worship. We've suggested that it was possible he was there in the temple at the very time he received his commission. He probably regrets now that he's ever left the temple. Now look at the spirit of Psalm 42 and verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mitzah. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me, cries David. And those words, that expression is picked up by Jonah, of course, and recited now in his psalm in this particular episode. And while we're in the book of Psalms, he's actually referring to another psalm as well, isn't he, in Jonah 2 verse 3, and that's Psalm 88. Now come and have a look at Psalm 88, because Jonah says, thou hast cast me into the deep, all thy waves have passed over me, the floods compassed me about. All of those words come from Jonah chapter 2 verse 3. Cast into the deep, the billows passed over me, and the floods compassed me about. Now Psalm 88 says in the 6th verse, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness, in the deeps, cries the psalmist. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, says the psalmist. Verse 16, thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water, they compassed me about together. And so the very phrase, the deep, the compassing about, the waves passing over him are all expressions in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3 that are also drawn from the book of Psalms and from this 88th psalm here, a messianic psalm, of course, foreshadowing the experiences of the Lord himself. In fact, so desperate was Jonah's situation, as we come back to the 4th verse, we find that Jonah's feeling was this. He says in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now you see, when he says, I am cast out of thy sight, he realizes here, he believes that this was God's just retribution upon him. Remember how we've said that Jonah's anticipation was, in all probability, that he would lose his life for his actions. And now Jonah acknowledges the justice of God in bringing retribution. I am cast out of thy sight. The NASB says, I have been expelled from thy sight. The NIV says, I have been banished from your sight. And there was a sense, a terrible sense that Jonah felt now, that he had been forever rejected from the divine mercy and from the divine presence, and rightly so. And yet for all of that, he says in the 4th verse, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Come and have a look at Psalm 31. I'm cast out of thy sight. Doesn't this come from here? Isn't there an allusion here to Psalm 31? Now, Psalm 31 says, in the 22nd verse, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Jonah says, I am cast out of thy sight. The psalm says, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love Yahweh, all ye his saints, for Yahweh preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in Yahweh. And so Jonah's spirit was that even though he felt that he'd been rejected by God, even though he felt abandoned, that he resolved to turn again to Yahweh. In fact, he says, I will look again, he says, toward thy holy temple. Now, why would Jonah look toward the temple? Why would it be Jonah's spirit and Jonah's desire to look again towards the holy temple? Well, of course, this is the time of Solomon, isn't it? In the first of Kings, and in the 8th chapter, in the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Now, just come and have a look at what Solomon says, because it's very appropriate in the context of Jonah's need at this time. I will look, he says, again toward thy holy temple. Now, in the first of Kings 8, and reading from verses 28 to 30, this was the way Solomon expressed his view at the time of the dedication of the temple. And this surely is the spirit that Jonah has on this occasion when he talks about renewing his sight towards the holy temple. 1 Kings 8, 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Yahweh my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine house may be open toward this, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Wasn't that Jonah's cry at this moment? When thou hearest, forgive, says Solomon. And isn't that the spirit that Jonah captures here? Because he knew, as he looked towards the holy temple, that he desperately needed the forgiveness of Almighty God on this occasion, as he sinks beneath the top of the water and the billows and the waves pass over him. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple, cries Jonah. This is Jonah's admission of an earlier fault, isn't it? When he says, I will look again toward thy temple, isn't this Jonah's admission that he should never have walked away from the presence of God in the first place? Isn't this Jonah's admission that he yearned to be back at before his God and to stand again in his presence? Jonah 2 verse 5. The waters compassed me about to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. You know, the word compassed here is a particular term that's only found elsewhere in three messianic psalms. Apart from the book of Jonah, it's only found in three messianic psalms. One of them is Psalm 18, which we've already looked at. Another one is Psalm 116, verse 3, which we're going to look at a little later. And the third one is Psalm 40, verses 11 to 13. Let's have a look at that one, because we're not going to look at that one elsewhere, so let's do that now. Compassed me about. It's a very unusual term, and it's only found, as we said, in just this handful of messianic psalms. Psalm 40, verses 11 to 13. And there the psalmist says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. And so in the peril of being compassed about by the waters and innumerable evils, the cry of David is echoed here by the cry of Jonah, as he acknowledges that those problems that lie heavily upon him now are so heavy indeed that unless Yahweh is pleased to deliver him, that he will indeed sink beneath the very depths itself. And so we come back to Jonah, and we see what he says. He says in verse 5, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul," he says. Or as Rotherham translates it, "to the peril of my life." And so what we're being told in the fifth verse is that he felt the waters enclosing him so that his life was now in danger. The waters enclosed me. The NIV says, "The engulfing waters threatened me." Now when it says, "even to the soul," I think obviously the conclusion that we can safely draw from that phrase is that he was indeed on the very brink of death itself. He was on the verge of drowning. And that's actually Psalm 69, isn't it? Here, look at Psalm 69, another messianic psalm. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul," cried Jonah. "Even to the soul, the depth closed me round about." And Psalm 69 says in the first verse, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in," and here's the phrase, "unto my soul," cries the psalmist. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." And over the page, verses 15 to 17. "Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Yahweh, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." And so again, the very lamentation of Messiah himself is picked up in these allusions by Jonah as he confesses that the waters have compassed him about, even to the very soul itself. He's on the verge of drowning, brothers and sisters. Come back to Jonah chapter 2 and just have a look at verse 5 again. He goes on to say, you see, "The depth closed me round about." The depth closed me. He's in the grip of the waters, you see. And what we're being told in the middle of this verse is that he felt engulfed by the water, surrounded by the water, imprisoned by the water, the life being relentlessly crushed out of him as he plunged deeper and deeper into the abyss of the sea. As he did so, the light began to recede until he descends now into the inky blackness of the depths below. He feels the water smothering him on all sides. You see what the verse goes on to say? "The weeds were wrapped around my head." Where do the weeds grow? The weeds are right at the bottom. Jonah is on the very ocean floor itself. And the weeds are wrapped around his head in such a way that he cannot escape. He's imprisoned there, imprisoned in the very depths of the ocean. It must have been a terrible moment for the prophet. And Jonah says in verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." Now you see the margin. "I went down to the cuttings off of the mountains." That's correct. You see, the mountains soared, didn't they? The mountains were treated as the Jews as being the pillars of the earth, and they soared skywards. But just as they soared skywards through the air, so also they fell within the sea. And they fell down to where the Jew considered the mountains began, and that the roots of the mountains grew out of the seas. That was the acknowledged view on the mountains. They grew, the roots of the mountains grew out of the very heart of the seas. Well, he says, "That's where I went," says Jonah. "I went to the very cuttings off of the mountains, to the root of the mountains in the seas themselves. The earth," he says, "with her bars was about me forever." The New English Bible says, "In the troughs of the mountains, I was sinking into a world whose bars would hold me fast forever." And the bars of this verse, of course, are the bars of Sheol itself. Job 17 verse 16 talks about the bars of the pit. Isaiah 38 verse 10 talks about the gates of the grave. And to the Jewish mind, of course, Sheol was like a dungeon. And on that dungeon there was a door. And once the door was closed, you could not escape. And once the door was closed, it would be barred and bolted. And from that dungeon, once the door was closed, as we've said, one could never escape. And Jonah feels himself in this verse being irresistibly drawn to the opening mouth of the dungeon of Sheol. He feels that the bars will be about him forever. He's terrified. He's terrified at entering into Sheol itself as he cries out to his God in this particular passage. And yet in the middle of the verse he says, verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Yahweh my God." He'd, as it were, entered almost into the very dungeon of the grave itself. And at that precise moment, Yahweh acted to ensure that he would not see corruption. Now, where's that from? That's Psalm 16, isn't it? Let's go and have a look at that, because, just look at the context of Psalm 16. In the light of Jonah's experience, "Thou hast brought up my life from corruption," cries the prophet, "O Yahweh my God." Now remember the words of Psalm 16. And look at the context here and its relevance to Jonah's experience. God intervenes that he should not see corruption. Verse 9, Psalm 16. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And look at these words, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence. Oh, he had to get back to that, didn't he? He had to get back to the presence of God, back to the temple, back to standing before his God. He acknowledges this now. He knows that. He knew that he'd strayed from the presence of God in a way that he never should have, but he knows that that's where fullness of joy lives. That's where pleasures are forevermore, at the right hand of God. He's got to get back. And it's also Psalm 30, isn't it? If you come to Psalm 30, again, a further allusion here to this phrase, "Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Yahweh my God," cries Jonah. And in Psalm 30, we read in verses 2 to 4, "O Yahweh my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto Yahweh, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." "Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave," was the cry of the psalmist, which Jonah echoes on this occasion. So when did God intervene? When did God act in the circumstance of Jonah's distress here to rescue him? Well, I think you see it's at this very moment of time. You see what the next verse says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh." Now the NIV says, "When my life was ebbing away." The New English Bible says, "As my senses failed me." The word "fainted" here is also translated elsewhere to "swoon." You see, I think he was on the very verge of unconsciousness. And having got to the very bottom of the ocean, as his mind began to black out and he began to slip into the article of unconsciousness, that unconsciousness from which he would never awake, I think that was the moment that the fish arrived and swallowed him. At the very last minute, God intervened. when my soul fainted within me. But you see what, you see, Jonah doesn't know that at this stage. You see what Jonah does say, though, in this verse. This is remarkable. When my soul fainted within me, at the very time, he says, I remembered Yahweh. So what we're being told in this psalm is that Jonah's last conscious thought was of his God, as he desperately sought his help in prayer. You know, there's a lovely statement in Uncle Purse's notes on Jonah, a little phrase that simply says this. He says, the spiritual training of a lifetime asserted itself against the growing numbness of Jonah's mind. The spiritual training of a lifetime asserted itself against the growing numbness of his mind. And so it did. And as his mind began to black out, his last conscious thought was of God. And he uttered a prayer of petition to the Father. He fell unconscious, I think, at that point, and at that moment, the fish swallowed him. And you see what the verse goes on to say? My prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. That's Psalm 18 again, by the way, because if you come back to Psalm 18, remember what Psalm 18 had said? And notice again this further allusion to the temple. You know, that the temple is very much on Jonah's mind in the words of this psalm. I remembered Yahweh, says Jonah, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. And Psalm 18, you see, had said, hadn't it, in verse 6, in my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. Cry came before him, even to his ears. My prayer came into thy holy temple, says Jonah in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. And now, brothers and sisters, young people, Almighty God, having intervened in the life of his prophet and miraculously sent that prepared fish that he might be swallowed, at the very as the very article of death came upon him, We now come to the great lesson that Jonah learnt and that Jonah acknowledges in the course of his psalm, which is the 8th verse. What a wonderful verse this is. Jonah 2, verse 8. And here he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." The New English Bible translates the phrase lying vanities as false gods. The Jerusalem Bible translates it as worthless idols. Now we know what an idol is. An idol is any object of our admiration and dependence on which replaces our love for God. An idol is anything we admire or anything we depend on which replaces our love for God. And Jonah had his personal idols. And in this verse he now finally acknowledges just how worthless they are. He'd sought to the idols of his own viewpoint, and he'd covenanted with the vanities of the Gentiles in fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. In entering into the ship and paying the fare, he had indeed consorted with lying vanities. And now he acknowledges that those things were absolutely valueless. You see, this is hardly a judgment on others. Whatever the lying vanities are, Jonah wouldn't be thinking of other people at this stage, would he? Jonah would have no thoughts of judgment or criticism for the sailors or anybody else. His only thought would be about himself. This is a personal confession of sin. And then he says that they that do so forsake their own mercy. Now the word mercy here, of course, is the Hebrew word chesed. The loving kindness, the covenant love of Almighty God. This is an allusion to Psalm 31. Let's come back to Psalm 31. This is where it comes from. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, what does that mean, forsake their own mercy? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 31, which, by the way, Jonah's already quoted, and see the context of the psalm. So the phrase lying vanities and the phrase the mercy are both found in Psalm 31, verses 6 and 7. Now, here's those two expressions. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in Yahweh. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And so in the context of the psalm, the mercy is the mercy of God, which we relinquish when relying on false gods. And so we believe in the context that what Jonah is saying is that those that rely on lying vanities in the end forfeit the mercy of God in their lives. The New International Version translates Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8 as follows when it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's not his own mercy that he's worried about, brothers and sisters. It's the mercy of Yahweh in his life that he was worried about forfeiting. And Jonah here in this verse now finally confesses that he's not worthy of divine forgiveness. He knows that he doesn't deserve the divine intervention. He knows that he's not deserving of the sovereign care of God. I deserve to have lost your mercy, says Jonah. And yet for all of that, verse 9 now says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And so despite his unworthiness, God has indeed now rescued him from the very article of death. And so now in deep gratitude for Yahweh's abiding mercy, Jonah pledges to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and to perform his vows. Now where does that come from? That's, well, in the first instance, have a look at Psalm 116. I think there's at least two allusions here. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I vowed. Now, Psalm 116 says, and perhaps reading from verse 8 for connection. And here's the spirit of Jonah, surely. The psalmist says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in mine haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem." And I think that's what Jonah wanted to do, you see. I think he wanted to go back to the temple and to pay his vow there. That's where he wanted to go. And the overall theme of this psalm, isn't it, is that of dedication to God in response to remarkable deliverance. Oh, Jonah just wanted to get back into the temple, back to pay his vows, back to offer his offerings, and to stand again as Yahweh's prophet in Yahweh's presence. And when it says, "I'll pay that that I've vowed," when Jonah says, "I'll pay that that I've vowed," what was it that he'd vowed? Well, obviously somewhere at some time, either on the boat or in the water, there was a vow made by Jonah that he would perform that which God had asked him to perform, and that was this, that he would go to the Gentiles. "I'll go. I'll go," he says. Now, come and look at Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is also, I think, one of the passages that Jonah is perhaps alluding to, or that the Spirit is alluding to in this psalm of Jonah's. "I will pay," he says, "that that I have vowed, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." Now, look at Psalm 22, and reading from verse 24. And what a wonderful context here for Jonah's experience and Jonah's circumstance. Psalm 22, verse 24, "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." And now look at these words. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations." And that the words of the psalm remind us of God's authority over the Gentiles, and that one day all the Gentiles will come before God and worship him. What a psalm for Jonah to conclude with when he says, "I'll pay my vows." A psalm that acknowledges that God's sovereign authority will extend out to the Gentiles themselves. Jonah says, "Yes, I'll go. I'll go to the Gentiles. I'll pay my vows." And then back in Jonah chapter 2, he says, at the end of verse 9, and here's the very close now of the psalm, but the last few words, very simple words, but a dramatic finish. He says, "Salvation is of Yahweh." But the New International Version translates that just a little bit differently when it says, "Salvation comes from Yahweh." And you see, I think that's a final allusion. This is Psalm 3. We won't turn it up, but just take a note of Psalm 3, verse 8, which says, "Salvation belongeth unto Yahweh. Thy blessing is upon thy people." And so what Jonah concludes now with is an understanding of God's sovereign authority to dispense salvation as it suits him. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. It comes from him. None of us can presume upon it. And Jonah's final acknowledgement here, therefore, is of the sovereign majesty of God to decide whom he shall save and whom he shall not save in order to further his own divine purpose. And Jonah knows that. And he knows that if he has been saved on this occasion, if he has been delivered, it's only because the sovereign purpose of God has been at work in his life. And verse 10 says, "And Yahweh spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry." Now you see, when you read it just naturally in this context, it sort of somehow adds further to the suggestion that, you see, Jonah's prayer was out of the fish, doesn't it? You see, it's almost to me, the way verse 10 reads, it's almost as if God was waiting for this. Waiting for Jonah's confession of sin. Waiting for Jonah's declaration of his righteousness. Waiting for Jonah's understanding of his sovereign authority. And when God heard this, he spake unto the fish. Almost as if the whole episode was waiting for that moment of time when God heard the response of Jonah and understood that he'd learnt the lesson. God's action was in response to Jonah's declarations within the fish in the words of this psalm. And the fish opened his mouth, and it discharged an already revived and typically resurrected man in the same way that one day later the earth cast out the dead. The stone was wrenched aside and a revived Messiah stepped forth. Well, we're not going to look at all that now, brothers and sisters, because that is for later. So lessons from Jonah chapter 2. Now, what lesson would you draw from the life of Jonah on this occasion? Well, I suppose one of the obvious ones is to think about the power of prayer in our lives. That's not the lesson I've drawn. I've drawn this lesson here. I think it's a wonderful lesson. You've got to think about this. I'd better tell you what the lesson is first, I suppose. I think that the great lesson from Jonah himself in Jonah chapter 2 is his ability to recall Scripture. I think that's a marvellous lesson. His ability to recall Scripture. Now you stop and think about this chapter. Here is a man who sinks beneath the waters, who plummets to the very depths. He's a man in absolute terror. He's a dying man. He's on the verge of unconsciousness. His mind is blacking out. His body is growing numb, and yet this man on the verge of death itself opens his mouth, and out comes passage after passage, psalm after psalm, scripture after scripture. And he really did, he quoted all of those. How was that able to be done, brothers and sisters, out of the mouth of a dying man? You know that, how many verses are there for this psalm? 8 verses, 2 to 9. 8 verses. Do you know how many references there are in those verses? There's about 20 scriptural allusions in 8 short verses. Now, how was he able to do that? And you know where they all come from, of course? They come from the book of Psalms. You know what the book of Psalms is? Well, it's not just the book of messianic experience. It was the language and the book of temple worship. The book of Psalms was the book of the temple. Jonah knew that book. He loved that book. You see, I think he had a great affinity with the order of things at the temple. And he had a strong affinity with the man of these Psalms. Is it remarkable how many messianic psalms there are about a drowning man? And all these different passages flashed into Jonah's brain. Now, how did they flash into his brain? That's the thing we want to learn. How was he able to do that? Well, obviously, he'd learnt the scriptures by some process of memorization. Now, you'll remember these words. from Deuteronomy when it says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And I believe that in Bible times there was a process of scripture memorization. And Jewish children learnt many scriptures by repetitious practice. They repeated them by rote. And sometimes we think, oh yes, well that's not necessary these days. But you see, the wonderful thing about it was that when those young children learnt those Bible passages in that way, they could recall them in later life, just like that. And that's obviously what Jonah's learnt his Bible. You see, these were days when not everyone had Bibles. There was a Bible, perhaps, with the priests, but the common man didn't have a Bible. If you wanted a Bible, you had to put it in here. You had to learn it, and you had to memorize it. Memorization of Scripture. It's a wonderful thing. I haven't actually checked this out, but I believe that that's happening in the school here in Adelaide. Is that correct, Brother Bill? Can anyone confirm that? Excellent thing, isn't it? To take young people and to young children and to encourage them to recite scripture and to memorize it, because I believe that that was the key to Jonah's psalm. His mind was full of things that he'd learnt as a child. We ought to do that with our children. And why limit it to children? Why can't it be adults? Why can't it be all of us? We all have favorite psalms and favorite passages. Why can't we memorize them? And of course the answer is we can. All we've got to do is try. You know that there is a man in London who has a one-man show. Do you know what a show is? He recites the Gospel of Mark from memory. And people break down in tears when they go, because it's so passionate. He does it for a job, brothers and sisters. This isn't our job. This is our life. These are the words of the Father. I can think of nothing finer than to say within our families that we're going to start learning parts of Scripture, favourite Scriptures, and we're going to learn them. And I think, by the way, one final comment on that, that's one of the great dangers of computers. And I think computers may be helpful and may be beneficial in all sorts of things, even in the study of the truth in certain respects. But the great danger is this with a computer: you never need to remember anything ever again. That's bad. And I think that we should take up the spirit of a man here who could open his mouth on the verge of dying and find passage after passage from the Bible to express his deepest convictions. That's a wonderful lesson to follow. And what lesson would we draw from the sovereign character of God in this chapter? Well, it would have to be, wouldn't it? God's sovereign care. Would have to be that, wouldn't it? God's sovereign care, you see, is manifested, of course, in this chapter in such a wonderful way. Now, you see, we know that God has a care for all of creation. We know, for example, that Matthew 5 tells us that God sends his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so in a general sense, God has a care for all his creation. But in a more specific sense, he has a care for the saints, doesn't he? For those who are involved in the matters of salvation. Remember these words in Matthew: "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10, verses 29 to 30. And remember the words of the first of Peter, chapter 5, and verse 7, when he says that we should humble ourselves, that we should submit before God, because he says in the first of Peter 5 and verse 7 that we should cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. And God has a special sovereign care for those whom he loves. But you see, his care is not just random or indiscriminate. It is a special care that benefits the recipient as long as the object of advancing God's purpose is achieved. God's sovereign care is not extended simply because he ought to care, but because it advances his sovereign purpose. And so we're back to the great phrase, aren't we, of Brother Thomas? God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great or the grand object of the eternal deity. And Jonah wasn't saved simply because God thought that perhaps he ought to be. Jonah was saved because it was in the purpose of God that he should be saved. And because God had a further purpose with this man. And that sovereign care is the key to this chapter from beginning to end. You see how this episode begins. The first chapter of Jonah in verse 17. Now Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So the care of Yahweh is mentioned at the very beginning of this episode. And when we come to the end of the episode, in the 10th verse of chapter 2, and Yahweh spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. The care of Yahweh was there in the story from beginning to end. Now I want to tell you something really marvelous about this chapter. You've got to imagine this. I reckon this is fantastic. God's sovereign care. Now, here's a man, brothers and sisters, at the bottom of the ocean, in the blackness of the inky depths. And at the bottom of the ocean, there was a whispered prayer muttered in a cloud of bubbles from the cold lips of a dying man. And that cry, in the bottom of the ocean, brothers and sisters, was instantly heard by Yahweh in the heavens. Isn't that wonderful? The whispered mutterings of a drowning man in a cloud of bubbles was instantly heard by Yahweh in the heavens itself. And God's sovereign care extends wherever he wills, but it's not haphazard, it's subordinate to his purpose. And Jonah, at the very point of slipping into the article of death, experiences firsthand the God that cares. How thankful we should be, brothers and sisters, that that same God is at work in our lives also. Oh, give thanks with heart and lip, for we are his workmanship, and all creatures are his care. Not a bird that cleaves the air falls unnoticed, but who can speak the Father's love to man?